I want you to imagine that you have a puzzle with a box containing the puzzle pieces, and it has a beautiful picture. It's your dream place. Now, the picture here is of beautiful Bavaria. We didn't go to Bavaria when we were in Germany recently, but not far away. But just imagine, this is the beautiful, the ideal place for you. Many people, they dream about marriage and sex, the emotions they will have, they're living happily ever after. We can easily be cynical about marriage. Socrates said this, "My advice to you is to get married. If you find a good wife, you'll be happy. If not, you'll become a philosopher." Sometimes notices are slightly changed to give the wrong message. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Now, we're looking at the subject of marriage and sex. And we need to remember that both Jesus and Paul talked about the gift of being single. Both of them said this was a wonderful gift that God gives of being single. We know that John the Baptist and Jesus and Paul were single. And I know many missionaries in Zambia that we worked with were single and did a wonderful work for God. So being single is a wonderful calling from God, and God gives a gift to some people. But today we're thinking particularly about marriage and sex. Also, we can't cover everything that needs to be said. It's a huge area. And I would just encourage you, if you want to just investigate a bit further, to look at these two books, one by Timothy and Kathy Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. Very helpful book. And this one by Adrian and Celia Reynolds, And Then He Knew Her, The Biblical View of Sex. Two very, very helpful books on marriage and sex. What I want us to do is to look, first of all, at what the ideal is, what we see in Genesis 2. And then look at how the pieces have got jumbled up. Things have gone wrong. And what do we see as a result of things going wrong? And then thirdly, look at paradise restored and enhanced. So first of all, the ideal, God's wonderful gift of marriage and sex. And that's in Genesis 2 and the passage we read together. This is a clear picture of marriage and a joyful picture of marriage. We see something of its purpose. In Genesis 1, all through Genesis 1, we read, "And God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good." And the chapter finishes, "And God saw that it was very good," all the way through chapter 1. Now suddenly in verse 18, we read, "And the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Now, what was wrong? Why wasn't it good? Well, I don't believe it was just that Adam was lonely and he needed a companion, a friend. I don't believe it was that. That's included as part of it, but I don't think that's the main purpose of it. The main purpose why it was not good was that Adam would not be able to carry out his calling if he was on his own. And what was the call that God had given to him? Well, we need to go back to Genesis 1, verse 28, which tells us, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God told Adam to go out and be a steward in the world. Rule over it. Fill the earth and subdue it. He couldn't do that on his own. He needed Eve to be with him as his companion. And from them would come children, and they would slowly fill the earth. So the key purpose for marriage is so that we can fulfill God's calling to us, so that we work together. Here is Adam and Eve, and they together are able to do God's work. Together, they complete one another. So what was lacking in Adam is completed by Eve. And together, they are the servants, the stewards of God. So all along, there's an outward-looking emphasis here. You see, it's very easy for two people, when they come together, to become inward-looking. We are companions together, and we stick together, and we are there for one another. That's part of it, but there's something bigger. We need to be outward-looking. How can we serve God together in what he has called us to do? So that's the purpose. What is the heart of marriage? And there's a very tender and beautiful picture of marriage here. So that the woman is taken from the man. Look at verse 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Notice, Eve is not made from the dust. We read early in chapter 2, when Adam is formed, he was made from the dust. When Eve is formed, she is not something separate from him. She is taken from him, so that it's as if they belong together. Not two separate beings who have nothing to do with each other, but she is taken from him. And then she is brought to him. Look at verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." It's as if God comes as the father with Eve on his arm and brings her to Adam. She is brought to him. And the two of them become one. Verse 24. It's as if they are reunited. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Here is Adam, and God creates the woman from him, brings her to him, and it's as if they are reunited. They become one. Now, what's astonishing as you read the rest of the Bible is that this picture is used to describe the relationship with God and his people. The picture of marriage is used to describe, in the Old Testament, that God was the husband of Israel. And in the New Testament, that Christ is the husband of his church. We are the bride of Christ. Marriage is intended to be a signpost, pointing to the incredible relationship of God with his people. That there is a coming together, they become one. It's an intimate, close relationship, and marriage displays that. When you become a Christian, you are joined to Jesus. You are united to him. It's not you loosely attached to him, you are joined to him. And we are looking forward to the great marriage celebration that's coming. But you know, even more, the marriage of husband and wife coming together as one also points us to the character of God. What is God like? He is one God, and he is three persons. The three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one God. And marriage points to that truth. Here is the husband and the wife, and they have become one. And they point to God, as well as to the relationship of God and his people. That's the heart of marriage. So never look down on marriage. That's why marriage is something so special, because it's a signpost pointing forward to the relationship of God and his people. Well, what are the key elements of marriage? What are the important things in marriage? Well, I believe verse 24 gives us key elements. So it tells us, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And this statement occurs four times in the Bible. Once here in Genesis, twice in the Gospels, and once in Ephesians 5. It's a very important statement about marriage. It tells us that there is a leaving, so that the man and the woman leave their parents because they're going to be joined together. So there is that sense of public leaving. And there was a marriage yesterday here. There was a public declaration. So there is a public and also an internal leaving. There is a union. So the two are stuck together. They are glued together. And love is the glue which sticks them together. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, gives us some idea of what that love is like. It's the glue that glues two people together. And then they become one flesh. A physical union, which is an expression of the union of the husband and wife. The sex is a physical expression of that union. And it's a wonderful expression. It's to be enjoyed between husband and wife. And you must never get the idea that sex was invented in the 1960s. No, it was there right at the beginning when God gave marriage as a gift. It's a wonderful gift to be enjoyed within marriage. And so just one example, Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. May your fountain be blessed. And often language like that is used, the fountain. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And then if you go to the Song of Songs, there's a whole book celebrating the enjoyment of the husband and wife in each other. John Piper has said this in writing about marriage and the physical union. Celebration is not optional for the married. We are commanded to enjoy each other's bodies. It's a command from God. And that comes out in 1 Corinthians 7. Your body doesn't belong to you, husbands. It belongs to your wife. Wives, your bodies don't belong to you. They belong to your husband. Satisfy one another. Now, there are problems when we neglect each of these three elements. If we don't leave so that parents still have an influence and we're not joined to our new partner, you get the mother-in-law jokes. And all sorts of problems come in because there isn't the leaving, whether it's the public or the internal leaving. When we're not glued together in love and we tear apart these two who've been joined in divorce, it creates problems. And then in the physical union, often there are problems that come. Each of them is important. Well, that's the ideal. That's the blueprint God has given. But those pieces of the puzzle have been scattered. And we see in Genesis, the book of Genesis, we read a disturbed picture. When Adam and Eve decided, we want to go our own way. We don't want to go God's way. It creates problems in the area of marriage and sex. So the rest of Genesis gives us a catalogue of distortions. Chapter 6, you have sexual perversion. You have this strange picture of the sons of men going to the daughters of men. And we don't know who these sons of men are, but it's sexual perversion. In chapter 9 and chapter 19, we get incest. Ham goes into his father and sleeps with him. And then chapter 19, the daughters of Lot go in and sleep with their father. Incest. Chapter 19, we have homosexuality in Sodom. Chapter 16, we have adultery. Abraham sleeps with Hagar when Sarah is his wife. Chapter 21, we have divorce when Hagar is sent away because of problems have come. Chapter 29 and 30, we have a love triangle, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and the problems that come because of that love triangle. Chapter 34, we have rape when Shechem rapes Dinah. Chapter 35, we have lust. Reuben goes and sleeps with his father's concubine. In chapter 38, we have prostitution. Jacob sleeps with what he thinks is a prostitute, his daughter-in-law, Tamar. You see, what we see in our world today is nothing new. It's been there all along. It's there in Genesis. All the distortions that we see in marriage and sex. The Bible never hides the truth from us. It displays openly that we are sinful. And every single one of us is sinful in these areas. We need to recognize that if we are married, we can be very selfish. Why do you think 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, uses so much the language, love is not, love is not, love is not? Now, it's not talking particularly about marriage there. It's talking about relations in the church and the use of gifts. But it applies to marriage. But why does it use that negative language, love is not? Because we are sinners. And we don't behave like this. We are unkind. We are proud. We do want things our own way. And so we are sinners. We can harbor lusts in our minds by what we read, by what we watch. Pornography among Christians is there. We feed our minds with things that promote lust within us. And we fail to reflect our relationship to Jesus. It's a real challenge to us who are married when we don't reflect the relationship of Jesus to his church. When I relate to my wife, is that reflecting the relationship of Jesus and his church? If we are single, it's possible for lusts to fill our minds. And sometimes we don't enjoy the full relationship of Jesus. We are his bride. We're living in a society, as Johnny mentioned earlier, where values are celebrated that we feel are against God's good purposes. So sexual pleasure outside marriage, whether it's same-sex or opposite-sex, same-sex marriage is celebrated. And increasingly, transgender and bisexual lives are celebrated. So things have gone wrong. The pieces of the puzzle have been scattered. What is God doing? Well, thirdly, God restores paradise, and in fact, he enhances it. And we need to recognize a number of important truths. First of all, God gave humans the wonderful gift of marriage and sex. That's what we've been looking at in Genesis 2. It's a gift from God. Secondly, this gift has always been intended by God to help us understand his relationship to us. That it's an intimate relationship. We are united with God in that relationship. Just have a look at Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. Paul has been talking about the relationship between husband and wife. And then he quotes this verse from Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. And it is a mystery. How can two people coming together become one? It's a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. So it's a signpost. It helps us understand the relationship of Jesus and his church. Thirdly, the gift of marriage and sex is a temporary gift. It's a gift for this life, for this world. And Jesus makes it clear that in the new creation, we don't need a signpost. Because we'll fully enjoy the relationship with Jesus. So it's a temporary gift for this world. Fourthly, as we've been seeing, God's gift of marriage and sex has been disrupted. And it shows how our relationship with God has been disrupted. But then fifthly, God has a plan to restore the relationship with humans that was cut off. His plan is carried out through Jesus. And I want us to look at how does Christ go about gaining his bride? Well, if we take the example in Genesis 2:24, Christ leaves heaven. He leaves his Father because he wants to gain his bride. He is joined with us. Through his death and resurrection, he deals with anything that could stop that union. He deals with our sin. He makes it possible for us to be joined to him. And then as he calls us to himself, as he invites us into a relationship with himself, we respond in repentance and faith. And baptism symbolizes that. We respond in faith to this invitation of Jesus. Come, be my bride. I want you to belong to me. And we respond in faith. And then we will be one with him forever. We've been joined to him. We become one with him. And we will be with him forever. And we look forward to the great marriage feast that's to come. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 tells us this. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So here's the wedding that we're looking forward to. It's going to come, and the bride will be there in all her glory, shining. Revelation 21 gives us something of that picture. Verse 2 of Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then verse 9 to 11 expands on that. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Here's the bride. Here's you and me. Here's the church. The Old Testament and New Testament people of God, shining with the glory of God. You've never seen a bride so glorious as this bride. God has finished his work, and she's there, and she's going to be with him forever. Now, the temporary gift of marriage and sex is pointing forward to that. That's what it points forward to. We will be with Jesus, our beloved, forever. So, you and I are called to respond to this invitation. The invitation goes out to everyone. Come. Become part of my beloved, says Jesus. Come and receive what it is to belong to me, forgiveness, new life. Come and be joined to me, your husband. And then when we respond, we are called to live faithfully in that union. This is our husband. Christ, we are joined to him. Be faithful. Don't stray from him. Don't look elsewhere but to him. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3, when he writes to the Corinthians, and they have been led astray. And he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If you're a Christian, don't be led away from Jesus. Don't be seduced by the world around you to begin following its ways. Stick to Jesus. Make sure that you live a life of trusting him and obeying him and loving him and enjoying him and walking with him day by day. Someone has written this: if it is okay to sleep around, then it is okay to be unfaithful to Christ. Now we would say, no, it's not okay to be unfaithful to Christ. Well, then it's not okay to think lustful thoughts, to sleep around. It's not okay. And then look forward eagerly to your wedding day. The day is coming. I don't know of any bride who just thinks, oh, well, it's coming. Oh, dear. Got to put up with it. I know they can be anxious. Lots of things to do. But they look forward to it. And so if you're a Christian, look forward to that day when you will be with Christ forever. Any questions? And I recognize that maybe there are questions that you would prefer to just talk over personally. Maybe difficult questions to talk about in public. But there may be questions that you have just on the subject of marriage and sex.
There's nothing on the phone there. Anyone like to ask? If the Bible is so clear about the sanctity of marriage, why have parts of God's church agreed to same-sex marriage?
Well, I think it's the same as in many parts of our thinking, is that we compromise with the world around us. So that, if I can give an example, a Zambian young lady went to Sweden, and she was shocked when she went to a camp and young fellows and young girls were sleeping together, and they felt it was okay. And she was just shocked, and she thought, no, that's not right. They need to wait until they are married before they come together. But you see, that was the thinking, that was the culture, and so it drifts into the church. And in the area of same-sex marriage, it's the same thing. We don't want to be seen as being against the world, and so we accept. Okay, this is love, and so we accept. And sometimes it becomes difficult to stand firm to what we believe is God's will. Now, we must never do that arrogantly. We must do it with understanding, with grace, but also with firmness.